Yeah, what an awesome song. Thank you, Jim and the crew, about the grace of God finding us where we are. It reminds me of a conversation I had with a friend not that long ago. This friend of mine was a real regular in a church, a leader in a church, and then the last time I met him, he said, "I'm not going to church anymore." And I was shocked. I said, "How could that be? You were a regular, you were a leader in the church. You're not going to church anymore? Why aren't you going to church anymore?" Well, he said, "You know, I just got tired of going there, and I'd feel guilty. I'd walk out of there with a list of three more things or four more things I should do, and I was performing so badly, I was just overwhelmed by it, so I just gave up on church, and now I'm just basking in the grace of God." Well, I said to myself, as I reflect on that comment, there's a choice no one should have to make. Either the choice of skipping church and basking in the grace of God, or going to church and being made to feel guilty. And we have a commitment here that we want to come. And I think he's got it wrong. I'm sure he'll be back in church. He's just going through a little phase, even though he's kind of 50-ish. So it's amazing what people will do at different, you know, stages of life. But anyway, he'll figure it out. And God's grace is with him. That's the beauty of it. You know, you can skip church. Sometimes pastors are afraid to say it. God's grace isn't just reside here. But part of experiencing God's grace, it comes through community. And people who find a community where there's joy, where there's peace, where there's healing, where there's teaching, where there's correction, where there's growth, are blessed people. And so, it's our goal to provide that for you. So that when you leave here today, we don't want you to feel guilty. We want you to leave with the feeling you can hardly wait to get back here for next Sunday. Next Sunday is Thanksgiving Sunday. Wow. And don't forget to bring a special offering next Sunday. Thanksgiving is a good time to have a little, celebrate God's grace and God's gift to us. And well, I'm speaking on a very important topic. And I feel the weight of it quite substantially on my shoulders, the idea of the practice of being a servant. That is a very important topic. And I want you to leave here today with a sense of anticipation of how God is going to help you to grow and feel closer to Him as you embrace the idea of being a servant. And that God will release His grace, and that you will bask more fully in the grace of God because you're on this journey of being a servant. Rob Kirkham is a servant in our midst, and I'm going to ask Rob to come up. And sometimes we have the little talks at the end of the sermon, but I'm not going to trust myself on that because who knows what happens when you're last. I'm going to hit and run today, you know. So I can just take advantage of that. Hey, Rob, thanks for talking to me about your... I've called you up here on a couple of counts. Number one, I want you to pray. When you're finished your musings about leadership and servanthood,
sure.
I want you to pray for me, and I want you all to say amen, that God will speak to us here today. But you are exhibit A to me today of... You represent... The servants we have in the church. You're a representative, and you are really an inspiration to me and to others probably by how faithfully you serve and behind the scenes. And people probably don't know what your credentials are of how much serving you do here. And I'm not going to blow your cover entirely, but I will say you are an elder in this church. And right now you are the chairman of the elders board. You and your wife lead a home group, a life group. And you are the treasurer of this church. And what else? They leave something out? What credentials?
I help with other things.
But a servant, yes.
You
help or need it. There you go. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that is a big load. And so how did you get started? Who got you started with serving?
The scripture did, being in church and being taught.
the whole notion of dying to myself, leaving all the what I am behind and becoming Christ, you know, taking up my cross and following Christ. That idea would be the start.
That is a profound start. I mean, it's part of being a Christian. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. And then work is a place where I'm supposed to put the people who I work for first. Family, my wife,
I was
wife,
kind of interested
children,
in your
thing.
Comment that even lawyers kind of have their version of an ethical statement they make. That's good to know.
Being lawyers, we have a book about this thick of our ethical statement. But it does include putting the client's interest first.
For ICBC, I mean, people might have a few stories about that.
Yeah.
My connection with ICBC has been entirely positive, however. So I am I buy their insurance. So good. But serving in the church, and it is a great thing. What is the most fulfilling part, or what energizes you? What keeps you going in serving?
I'd have to say, you know, one of my most enjoyable things is when we all come together on that Sunday before kids camp and we get it going. And then I'm done pretty much at that point every year. But it is just so fun to hear the reports through the week, all the little kids, how their lives are changed, even the junior leaders, how their lives are changed. And then to watch that unfold in the weeks after and the months after, and families come and that's
to
the
see the transformation.
That's the
transformation.
Yeah.
Now that we've talked about serving in the church, you mentioned serving at work, but also there's lots of opportunity to serve in the marriage and in the family, right?
Yeah, I've learned some of my best lessons about
about
failing.
It's humbling. It's humbling, and you know, I said you're Exhibit A, but you know, as leaders, we are, you know, broken people and do it imperfectly. But the idea of reaching forward to that goal, of letting Christ shine through us, is really what it's all about.
That's right.
So, why don't you pray for me and pray for us here today.
Lord, thank you that we are here today and for the words that Peter has prepared. I pray that you open all our hearts to what you call us to be as you call us to follow Christ. And help us to see how good and perfect that path is. And you've said that your yoke is light. And so help us to understand this whole idea of servanthood through that lens. I pray for all that we do here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Rob. How about a hand for Rob, the key servant? What a servant. Well, we're on our series, The Ancient Practices, and let's read the text, Mark chapter 9, and then also a piece from chapter 10. Leaving that region, they traveled through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know he was there, for he wanted to spend more time with his disciples and teach them. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later he will rise from the dead." They didn't understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him what he meant. After they arrived at Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, "What were you discussing out on the road?" But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him and said, "Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be servant of everyone else." Then he put a little child among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me, not only me, but also my Father who sent me." Then chapter 10, verse 42. So Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, what a powerful lesson. And I believe this lesson of learning to be a servant, the practice of being a servant, has so much potential for all of us. When I read this passage, my thoughts always go back to a key insight I got from Richard Foster in his book, Celebration of Discipline. It's a classic on ancient practices. The Foster volume, I think, is a top book. Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster. And he brings this key insight, and really my whole sermon is based on that key insight. I think it pulls together the different dimensions of the text that we have read. He said, it's one thing to be called to serve. It's another thing to be called to be a servant. Jesus does not merely call us to serve. He calls us to be servants. And when we brace it, when we think about it, we understand the difference, right? In serving, it can be on my terms. But when you're a servant, that all changes. And so I want to talk to you about that. And it's good news, because the more we embrace the concept of being a servant, the more we'll grow and the more we'll be able to release the Christ who is in us. And that's really what discipleship is all about. You see, when we commit to follow Jesus, Christ takes up residence in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. And so the growing is learning to release the Christ who is in us. And every believer has Christ in them. And so when we start to be servants, we release Christ, because Christ came as a servant. And the more we release the Christ in us, the more enriched we will be in our life, the more fulfilled, the more joy, the more peace, tranquility will flood through our heart as we learn to release Christ in us, through us. And it's there, and it's kind of one way of putting it would be, we have to get out of the way and allow Christ to shine forth through us. And so all of us have that capability. All of us are equipped to do that, and what a wonderful thing it is. Well, my talk takes the format of, I got three statements about a servant's heart. And so it's one thing to serve on your own terms, but it's another thing to serve on God's terms with the servant's heart. And you have extensive notes on the back of your program in case you, for your assistance and help. Well, my first statement, the first big statement is, a servant's heart promotes humility that frees us from the stress and tension that pride brings. The call to humility in this passage is brought to us in two ways. First of all, it's brought to us negatively by the disciples, and it's brought to us positively by the example of the child. And so, first of all, the negative example of the lack of humility and getting it wrong and having the pride comes when the disciples were talking and arguing about who would be the greatest. See, when Jesus asked them, what were you talking about? They're quiet. They realize that probably wasn't a good discussion we just had. That wasn't the right thing to be talking about, arguing about. There was a sense of pride. Who is the greatest? You know, I'm wondering whether they were really as worried or as eager to be the greatest as they were worried about not wanting to be the least, not wanting to be in last place. So maybe it was an argument, who's in last place? And everybody's saying, I'm not in last place. And so I have an interesting thought about this discussion here, and you could check me out. What do you think? I find it interesting that Jesus does not scold them for wanting to be great. It's, you know, his response is, okay, guys, you want to be great? Make sure you understand what it means to be great, and make sure you understand the process of getting there. So I see kind of a validation of the goal of wanting to have impact in one's life. I can see the disciples, they wanted to have their life to have impact. And by not scolding them, Jesus kind of validates. I think it's fine for us to reach high in terms of goals for ministry for Jesus, as long as we understand what that goal involves, and as long as we use the kingdom values in moving toward that goal. And so he said, if you want to have impact, if you want to be great, here's how you go about it. You have to be a servant and have the attitude of a servant and serve the least of them. And so and humility is a key trait of that. And one can hardly overemphasize the importance of the pursuit of humility. Pride will keep asserting itself in our life in various ways and in hidden ways and unexpected ways. But so we have to always keep releasing the attitude of Christ, which is one of humility. Pride can keep us from getting the help we need. The disciples on the way, when he was doing his best to prepare them for the tough road ahead, and he told them, it's interesting how many times Jesus tells them, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again. And now this again, he talks about that, and it says they didn't understand what he meant, but they were afraid to ask. Now, what would keep them? Why wouldn't one of them say, hey, teacher, what do you mean by that? I don't get that. Do you mean that literally? And what are we supposed to do then? Why didn't they just interrupt the teacher if they didn't know what he meant? But I think pride played a part in keeping them from that. Pride often keeps people from finding the help they need. Pride keeps couples from reconciling. Pride keeps families alienated from one another. Pride keeps co-workers in tension. Pride keeps neighbors at a distance from each other. And so when we embrace, when we release the Christ who had Philippians chapter 2, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. What a great example of humility. And we release humility. It always opens up so many positive paths for our life. Then we have the illustration of the child. I love what Kevin did up here, picking up my owl. I said, perfect, that's the sermon. The sermon right there, that's what Jesus did. Picked up a child. See, in that culture, children had no rights. They were property of the parents. And they had no protection. Parents had absolute authority over their children, and there was no 911 helpline when parents were neglectful or abusive that they could call. And so the children were the least in the family structure. And so when Jesus picks up a child and validates a child and honors a child, he's being very radical, and he's saying, serving the least of these, you're honoring me. And so he was teaching the lesson of humility. And in another text he says, unless you become like a child. And the children's naturally, children have this beautiful sense of adventure and innocence and humility, and they don't care what other people say. And so the day will come, my Al won't come and be, want to be anywhere near Kevin when he's at the mic, and she won't want him to mention her like pastors sometimes do when they get to be teenagers. I'm sure you'll figure that out, and that's okay. I made my mistakes, but by God's grace, my kids still love me, no matter how many times I embarrass them. But anyway, the Jesus transformed society by changing the value of children and women. And it seems culture seems, I can't resist throwing this out, this provocative little thought. Culture has more easily embraced the new values about children, and the church has embraced that more easily than they have the values about women. But Jesus did transform society, but there is a beautiful sense of equality that comes from the example of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the New Testament. So Jesus says the lesson of the kingdom lesson is that we get forward, we rise high by stooping low in humility. Well, let's go to the second point and I've really already kind of preempted this, but the point is a servant's heart frees us from the worry of wanting to be the greatest. And so this discussion they were embarrassed to have, and the point was that Jesus helps them and encourages them then. Greatness is rejecting the world's way of measuring greatness, which is measuring it by power, measuring it by the pecking order, measuring it in terms of material possessions. That's the world's way. And in the upside-down world of the kingdom, there is a whole new way. We measure greatness by love, by patience, by peace, by joy, by kindness, by goodness. Those are the kingdom value of measuring greatness. Well, let's go to the point number three. Servant's heart frees us from a host of negative behaviors and outcomes. And here I'm borrowing heavily from Foster. If you read Foster's book, you'll say, well, you took a lot of stuff out of that chapter. And I do so without apology, but I'm giving him credit. And it's worthwhile, I think, to spend several sermons on this point. He has two paradigms of serving, and I've already introduced it. And I'm doing something that I'm mildly uncomfortable with. I'm having a non-linear approach to teaching today. I'm circling around over one idea and keeping coming back to it again, which is a stretch for me. But it's so important here to realize that there are two paradigms of serving. You can serve on your terms, or you can serve as a true servant with a servant's heart. And in Foster's book, he has those two columns, and you have them in your program there. There is, he calls the column A, self-righteous service. And I'm putting that in brackets, service on my terms, versus true service, which I'm calling a servant heart, serving with a servant's heart. And when you look at the list that comes out under that, and I want to just walk through that step by step. First of all, in the paradigm A, we have self-righteous service depends on human effort, whereas true servant, a servant's heart, relies on divine effort. And that is so because when you're serving with your own effort, your focus is more on you and how this is impacting you. However, when you're serving as a servant, then you're focusing on the need. You're looking at what the needs are, and you realize the needs are beyond what you can do, and you recognize the need for divine empowerment. And so in the true servant will look to God for help, more likely to look for God for help than the person who is kind of doing this on their terms. The second comparison is requires in the self-righteous or serving on my terms requires external rewards, whereas the true servant or the servant's heart service, the nod of divine approval is sufficient. Now, I think it's important for us to reward people who serve with affirmation. The servant that we want to recognize service and encourage. I think there's nothing wrong with it. But it becomes a problem if the people who are serving make that a condition of their service. If you say, well, I'll serve as long as I get enough applause every Sunday. No, or I'm going to be using illustrations of serving in our context of our community celebration. It goes way beyond that, and I don't have time to flesh that out, and I haven't really fleshed it out entirely, but the point is that God wants us to have a focus on Him. I don't know who came up with the idea of that our service is all for an audience of one, and it's a great thought. when we preach, when we sing, when we play the instruments, when we do children's ministry, when we set up, it's all for an audience of one. And that audience of one is God. And so when we have this attitude of, if that is our reward, we are serving the master, the audience of one. That is a wonderful empowerment and encouragement to keep us going, rather than looking around how many people are noticing, am I getting enough applause? So true service focuses on divine approval and frees us from this obsession with, am I getting enough recognition, and having hurt feelings when no one noticed and no one thanked you, and all those pity parties that you can throw. And all of us have the potential to do that. It's not some people are naturally leaning in one direction. We have to learn to do this. Number three, concerned about visible results, delights only in service. See, when we serve on our terms, we want measurable results. They want to see, and we want to have an impact. That kind of gives us a sense of importance and significance. However, if we're a true servant, you're just serving by God's way, and you leave the results to God. And more is happening than we can measure. There are so many things you cannot quantify. When you're teaching children in children's ministry, you cannot quantify the impact that your love for that child will have. When I'm preaching to you, I can't quantify, or the setup people, you can't quantify the fact that you made it possible for this church to be. You cannot. There's more is happening than we can see. I got a great illustration of that one day. We were moving out of our house in Richmond on Deerfield Crescent, and we packed the U-Haul. We're standing on the driveway. The neighbors next door, who had been our neighbors for 7.5 years, came out to say their goodbyes. Now, these neighbors gave no indication of being particularly interested in the things of God, and they were not churchgoers, but they were good people and good neighbors. We're standing there saying our farewells, and then the neighbor woman says to me, "Peter, I'm going to miss your sermons." What? I was puzzled. "What do you mean?" I asked, "What do you mean?" Well, she says, "You know when you practice your sermon on Saturday in the bathroom?" She says, "I'm sitting in my bathroom across the window listening to your sermons." I said, "Oh, really?" She said, "I'm going to miss that." And then I started thinking, wow. Because when I practiced, I'd often throw all kinds of stuff in that never made it, that I wouldn't dare say to the people in the congregation for my own amusement. And I would pretend I was Chuck Swindoll, and I would tell a joke, and I would laugh uproariously at my own joke. See, Chuck Swindoll, I could never do that. You know, and my imaginary audience in my rehearsals, they were a responsible audience, you know. And then I get up there Sunday morning, and half the jokes fell totally flat, and everything was quiet. But it really worked. So I think she got a better sermon on the rehearsal than the people did Sunday morning. But anyway, it made me think, you know, more is happening than you can see. More is happening. You never know how unexpected. And, you know, in this day and age, of our sermons go on the internet, on the World Wide Web. So who knows how many people are out there listening to our service? Hey, maybe my neighbor is listening to my sermon. Maybe she tracked me down. "Hi, Lynn. Diane says hi. Hope you're doing okay." More is happening than we can see. And so, if you know, if we serve God faithfully, we don't have to keep score. We do it. We do what God places in our hand. We do it with abandon, and we leave the results to God. Number four, picks and chooses whom to serve. That's when you're on our terms, and serves enemies as freely as friends. When we serve on my terms, then we can have all these little issues. We can not only choose who we serve, but also we kind of feel entitled to choose which ministry we're going to serve and which position we will hold. Well, this is my experience as a pastor. You know, when people wanted to come to our church, once in a while they would make an appointment with me and come and talk to me. And in a roundabout way, I could hear what they were saying. If you promise me a certain leadership position, I'll come. But so there was this condition. Well, I've learned that the outcome of giving into some negotiation like that, some ungodly bargains like that, is very negative. Anyone who's grasping for a position or a leadership and is upset when they don't get it and then starts a grumbling campaign and a little posse of support, they prove how unqualified they are for ministry. That is so antichrist. Whoa, that's harsh. But I can't apologize for that because that's not my idea. That's the biblical standard of leadership. You do not grasp for ministry. You don't say, you owe me this. I have support for this. No. In ministry, you show up and you see what God puts, what God offers you. And this is my observation. If you're serving with a servant's heart, on average, you will be afforded the opportunity to serve in your gifting area, to serve with joy. But if you approach it from the serving on my terms, it results in all kinds of problems and sidetracked. It might take a lot of patience. Sometimes you have a hidden gift, and people are, you don't want to, it might take a while, but if it develops patience, that's a good thing too. Patience is a good thing. Number five, true service, serving on my terms is affected by moods and whims. And true service refuses to be controlled by feelings. You know, true servants discipline their emotions. They're faithful. You know, there's quite a few people that set their alarm clocks this morning to be here at 7:30 this morning. Well, it's my guess that for some of those people, when the alarm clock, my alarm clock went at 6:15. You know, when it went, I just didn't really feel like jumping right out of bed, because I knew I had a lot of work to do. But, you know, like the others that came to serve, we've learned to discipline those emotions. And our service isn't dependent on whims and moods. No, we bring our service to, and it helps us to grow up. And, you know, growing up is a good thing, and to mature and to grow in our faith. And the more we discipline our emotions, the greater will be our sense of well-being. Self-righteous service, serving on my terms, is usually temporary. Servant heart, true service, is a lifestyle. See, when a person is serving on their terms, they're usually saying, oh yeah, everybody has to do their turn. I'll find some task to do. Okay, I did it. Check mark. Done that. Done. But that's not the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christ is, take up your cross daily. Daily. And you sign up and you... And if you, we don't trap anybody in ministry here. You try to start a ministry, you want to get out, you can get out of it. It's not an issue of carrying on in one ministry. But you should be thinking in terms of, you know, how can I help? Where can I help? And be open to serving. And it may be outside the walls of the church, in the neighborhood, in the community, in volunteer organizations, or at work. Just be open, be on duty. We always need to be on duty. Yes, self-righteous service is temporary. True service is a lifestyle. And then you can obviously see the set point, the last point. Self-righteous, my terms kind of servant, fractures community. True servant, servant heart, builds community. It's so easy to see how the effectiveness of a church community will be determined by how its people serve. If the bar is never raised beyond serving on my terms, you'll miss out on so much. The church will never be what God wants it to be. And you, the people, the servants, miss out on growing. They'll never have the fulfillment, the joy that God wants them to be. Yes, God wants us to raise the bar. He wants us to get out of the way, to release the Spirit of Christ that is in us, to serve as true servants. Let's resolve to serve with a servant's heart. so that those around us will see Christ shining through and we will have that joy. You are qualified to do that. Let's bask in the grace of God as His servants. Let's bow in prayer. The worship teams are going to come and sing the song, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Let's all respond. Lord Jesus, we bow humbly before You, and when we realize this criteria, we realize how we fall short so again and again. But thank You for Your grace that invites us to again move forward and just to allow You to shine through. Lord, I pray that You would fill this place, this auditorium, this church, with people who are willing to risk and willing to put aside their selfish desires and take up their cross daily to serve You. Thank You for this call. Thank You for the joy that it brings us. In Jesus' name, amen.